It's in my, okay, good. Okay, can someone get the, there are some cards that were put on my desk, if you can, Daniel, please. Okay, we're going to, as I mentioned, if you have the handout, we are going to cover the first question on there. Excuse me, Judas's salvation is what the question is. The second one was asked by Matt, but he is at home sick, so we will wait on that one. But let's go to this one. Here is what the card says. After betraying Christ, could Jesus have repented and been saved? Was he ever a believer? If so, what changed? Okay, so that's the question we're going to first look at. As I said before, if you have any other questions, don't hesitate. You can either write them down on a 3x5 card and Daniel will pass them to me, or else you can talk to me just from the floor, okay? Let's ask the Lord's blessing first, and then we will jump right in as we look at some of these Bible questions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we are so thankful that we have the answers, Father, and they are found in your word. Lord, help us tonight as we look at some of these questions that were asked. Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom, give understanding, and Father, give clarity to some of these questions that our church folks have asked. And Lord, just strengthen in that. Lord, be with the different needs and the different burdens. But Lord, right now, Lord, help us to lay those things aside for just a moment and to focus in on your word and what it has for us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Okay, so the question again, and as is normally the case, we'll have a little bit of kind of interaction here. After betraying Christ, could Judas have repented and been saved? Was he ever a believer? If so, what changed? So, why don't you try to answer it with someone sitting next to you, if you have someone sitting next to you. What do you think about Judas? Number one, was Judas ever saved? Number two, could Judas have been saved? And why or why not? Stephen, just wait a second, okay, on that, brother. Okay, so, go ahead, talk amongst yourselves for a little bit. All right, go. Was Judas saved, and could he have been saved? Of course, we're talking about Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. That's the Judas we're talking about. Not. By the way, there were two disciples named Judas. Just random fact. Two disciples named Judas. We're not talking about the other guy, okay? All right, so, number one, was Judas saved? What do you think? How do you say no, Judas was not saved? Raise your hand. Good. How many of you say yes, Judas was saved? Okay. Okay. Interesting. Number two question. Could Judas have been saved? Okay. If he wasn't saved, could he have been saved specifically after he gave up Christ, after he betrayed Jesus? Could he have been saved? How many of you say yes, he could have been saved? How do you say, no, he could not have been saved? He did something too bad. Okay, well, let's look at it. Number one, was Judas saved? As is often the case, I need some of you guys to look up some verses, just for sake of time. First off, though, let's all look at Matthew chapter number 7, can we? Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Now, sometimes when you consider this topic, you might think, okay, well, of course Judas was saved. He did all the different things. He was a disciple of Jesus. He followed Christ. Of course he was saved. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter number 7, and this gives a little bit of clarity, okay? Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus speaking here. Matthew 7, and we'll look at verse number 21 through verse 23. A pretty familiar passage, but nonetheless a very important one as we look at this, okay? Verse number 20 says, wherefore by your fruits, their fruits, ye shall know them. Verse 21, here's what it says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, what's the Bible principle here? The Bible principle, nice and simply, is number one, professions do not save. Meaning, just because you say you're a Christian, just because you say that Jesus is Lord, if you can, Brother Stephen, we're kind of a little bit there. Professions do not save. Number one, just because someone says they're a Christian, someone claims that Jesus is Lord, does not mean that they're a child of God. Does that make sense? You with me, folks? Yes? Just because you said a prayer, just because Judas may have prayed, just because Judas followed Jesus, does not mean that Judas was a Christian. Y'all with me, folks? That's an important truth, because sometimes, unfortunately, in churches, people say, oh, well, just pray this sinner's prayer and then you'll be saved. Can I tell you, folks, a prayer never saved anybody. Okay? Prayers don't save people. What saves people? Belief in receiving Jesus in your heart. Does that make sense? So just because you say words does not mean you're saved, okay? So number one, professions don't save. Number two, practices, what you do does not save you. In this passage, what does it say? Verse 22, these people say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? Prophesied is talking about preaching, speaking for God, okay? So quite literally, there will be in that day when people are cast into the lake of fire, there will be people that say, wait a second, Jesus, we preach for you. We proclaim God's word for you, prophesied in your name. Number two, cast out devils in your name. That's a pretty big one, right? Cast out demonic forces. That's pretty substantial. Number three, done many wonderful works. So they did great things for God. But Jesus says in this passage, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So nice and simply, folks, just because Judas did great things, Judas followed Jesus, Judas was the one that took care of the finances. Judas was the one that no doubt gave to the poor. Judas was the one that no doubt did a lot of great things. Despite that, that does not mean that Judas was saved. Y'all with me, folks? Yes? We understand that. We know that, okay? You don't know. You look at the fruits, but the reality is the fruits do not give the whole picture, okay? So, was he saved? First off, the Bible principle. Number two, Bible proclamations about Judas. I need some people to look up some verses if you can. John 17, verse 12. Who wants to look that one up? Waylon, I saw your hand first. John 17, 12. John 6, verse 70. Okay, Robbie, if you can do that. John 6, 70. Matthew 26 and verse number 24. Who wants to look that one up? All right, Brent, if you can get that one. Matthew 26, 24. Okay, Bible proclamations. These are things that the Bible specifically says about Judas, and they should give some insight. First off, John 17, 12, if you can. Waylon?
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Good. So in this passage, it describes Judas as what? Son of perdition. Does anyone know what that means? Any idea what that means? You ever heard that term before, son of perdition? No? Okay, son of perdition, that word perdition literally means to be lost, to be wasted, to have nothing. Okay, so the idea of that, Judas is described here as the son of perdition, the one that is lost. Okay, so that's the idea here. Number two, who had John 6, verse 70? Okay, Robbie, go ahead.
Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?
One of you is a devil. Here, very clearly, Judas is described as a devil, okay? Normally, you don't call Christians devils. Now, there is perhaps an exception, and if that was it by itself, you might take exception to it. Jesus does call Peter Satan at one point, right? Get thee behind me, Satan. But generally speaking, obviously, this is something that's contrary. Number three, Matthew 26, 24. Who had that one? Okay, Brent, go ahead, brother.
The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born.
It would be better for that man that he had never been born. Okay, so very clearly from these three verses, and I could go to others as well, very clearly here, I would say that Judas was not ever saved. Okay, from these verses, I would submit to you, Judas never got saved. Okay, so let's go number two to the second part of the question. Could Judas have gotten saved? Okay, so first off, he never got saved, so therefore, obviously, he didn't lose his salvation because he didn't have it. So, okay, so could Judas have gotten saved? So let's talk about this, all right? Do you think, let's again do the poll here. How many of you think, yes, Judas could have gotten saved? Yeah? How many of you think, no, I don't think Judas could have gotten saved? I think at that point when he gave up Jesus, that was the end for him. Anybody? Okay, good. Let's look at this. There's actually two different arguments as to whether Judas could have gotten saved. First, take your Bibles. Let's all look. Acts chapter number 1, if we can. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Now, I want you to stick with me here because this will make sense in just a second. Acts chapter number 1. Let's first look at verse number 16. This is the disciples here. They're gathered together still in the upper room. There are about 120 of them, according to the verse previous, verse 15. But verse number 16, here's what the Bible says here. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Okay? Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and his bowels gushed out. That's probably one of the more disgusting verses in the Bible. Verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akledema, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, this is what he was talking about, verse 16. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric, or what he was in charge of, let another take. So, now, here's the first argument. The first argument is that no, he could not have gotten saved, not because of anything theological, but quite simply because of prophecy. In summary, this is the argument. That since, in Acts chapter 1, Peter goes and says, hey, these passages back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 40-something and Psalm 50-something, I have it written down, I can tell you in a second. These prophecies refer to Judas losing his life after he gave up Jesus, right? Y'all with me so far, yes? So therefore, since that occurred, then Judas could not have been saved. That's an argument, okay? That's almost like saying, you know, can anybody be saved? Well, yes, they can. Does God know that some people will not be? Yes, God does. Does that make sense? So the fact that the prophecy is there, I don't go and say, okay, that means that Judas could not be saved. I just see that and say, okay, well, obviously God can save anybody. You with me, folks? But God knew that Judas would not be saved. So therefore, there were prophecies connecting that. Y'all with me so far. Does that make sense? Okay, so number one, the prophetic argument. Number two, though, the general principle in the Bible. And the principle is very simple. God desire. 2 Peter 3:9, we've quoted this so many times, we don't even have to look it up. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? So generally speaking, did God want Judas to go to hell? Yes or no? No. Did God desire Judas to make the decision that he did and reject Christ? Yes or no? No, he didn't, okay? So could he have gotten saved? Well, I would submit that yes, he could have. So let's go a little further than that. So why wasn't he saved? So there is an argument that goes and says, okay, well, why didn't Judas do enough stuff to be saved? Well, first let's look at what someone has to do to be saved. Okay, very simply, I'm going to go through the ABCs. It's the most simple. Number one, in order for someone to be saved, they have to acknowledge that they're a sinner, right? You know what I mean, folks? No one is saved until they know that they need to be saved from something. They have to acknowledge that they're a sinner, okay? Number two, you have to believe that Jesus is their personal Savior and put their faith and trust in Him. And then number three, they have to personally choose to do that, to put their faith in Jesus. So let me ask you, does Judas do that? No. Well, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 27, if we can. Flip over there. Matthew 27. This is the best description of Judas's last days. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27. And we'll start in verse number 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. So Jesus is in the middle of his trial right now. He's already kind of been, or is kind of starting to be condemned, and that's very clear as we go through. Matthew 27, 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So let's go through these three things, okay? What did Judas do? Did Judas acknowledge his sin? I would submit that yes, he did. Y'all with me? Verses 3 and 4, it said that he repented. Now, that word repented is not as strong as a normal word for repentance. It means he really felt bad. He felt sorry. But verse 4 is very clear. He says what? I have sinned. Right? Y'all with me, folks? So does Judas acknowledge his sin? Yes, I would submit he does. But remember this, friends. Does acknowledging that you are a sinner save you? Yes or no? No, everybody's a sinner. As a matter of fact, everybody deep down kind of knows that they're a sinner, right? Acknowledging that you're a sinner does not save you. What saves you? Believing in Jesus and choosing to receive him. Did Judas believe in Jesus? Well, Judas did say that he was the innocent blood, right? But what does that mean? Does that mean that he was innocent because he's the Son of God? Does that mean he was innocent because he didn't do the things that they condemned him for? Y'all with me here? In terms of that line, I don't know. But I'm pretty sure, number three, he did not choose to receive Christ. As a matter of fact, I think almost prophetically, the Pharisees and scribes go and say, hey, what's that to us? You take care of that. And what's Judas's immediate response? Verse 5. He hangs himself. He commits suicide. He doesn't choose to put his faith in Christ. He doesn't choose to accept Christ. He doesn't go and say, hey, I've sinned. Y'all with me, folks? Yes.
Do we ever see where Judas acknowledges him as the Son of God, the Messiah?
No, not that I know. Not that I know of, no. And I would say, in summary, and there's a lot of speculation. There's not a lot into the mind of Judas. There's a lot of speculation as to why Judas does the things he does. My thought has always been, and this is John Utley thought, this isn't Bible, okay? My thought has always been Judas expected Jesus to set himself up as the ruler, right? We know that Judas had a big greed problem. We know that Judas got really upset when Mary offered the 300 penny worth of, the box of ointment and spikenard. We know that Judas got very concerned about that stuff. So I don't know that he ever did say that. But I would say clearly from this passage, in those last moments, what is Judas's focus on? He's focused on, hey, I've sinned, I've messed up, but that's it. There's no hope for me, I'm done. Does that make sense? And to me, that is not characteristic of a person that's saved. I'm reminded very much, as I was looking through this, I'm reminded very much of the difference between Saul and David. Right? You remember when Saul fell into sin, right? Right? Saul falls into sin. Samuel comes to Saul. Samuel tells Saul about his sin. Saul feels really bad. He goes and begs Samuel, oh, Samuel, I feel really bad. I feel really bad. But does Saul ever change? No. Does Saul ever seek the Lord with it? No. Saul goes to Samuel. Saul doesn't go to God. What happens with David? When David's sin is pointed out by Nathan the prophet, what does he do? He goes to God, right? Right? Psalm 51, against thee, the only have I sinned, committed this great wickedness, sinned against the Lord. You know, all of these different things. There's a difference. Does that make sense? Between a Judas or a Saul that go to earthly people to try and absolve sin, and people like a David or like even a Peter, for example, that go to the Lord. Right? Y'all with me, folks? Does that make sense? So in summary, one, was Judas ever saved? I would submit no, that he was not. Okay? Judas was not saved because of these verses that clearly illustrate that. Number two, could Judas have been saved? Yes, I believe he could. Why was he not saved? Because he chose to not put his faith in Christ. It wasn't because he was condemned. It wasn't because of any Calvinistic. He was condemned to go to hell from the very beginning. There wasn't any of that. There was simply the reality. God knew, obviously, but there was a reality that he chose to not accept Christ. Does that make sense? Answer the question pretty well? Yeah? Good. All right, let's move on. As I mentioned, the last one, the sea and all that, we're going to have to cover that one later. The person that asked that is not here. Be praying for Matt and Jenna. I got something. I don't know what's going on. Okay? Okay, here we go. This is one that I got written down. What is the Bible stance on ghosts, psychics, mediums, possessions, and all the paranormal that claims to be present in people and places? Good question. Okay, let's deal with this, okay? What is the Bible view on these different things? What do you think, folks? Talk amongst yourselves. What do you think? How would you answer if someone asked that about ghosts, possessions, all these different things? What is a Bible view on that? Thoughts? Specifically, if you think of any verses. Mm-hmm. Okay, what are some ideas? We'll write some things down. What are some ideas here? First off, let me ask you this, okay? Do demonic forces exist, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, very clearly. So, demonic forces are real. Do not agree with that, everybody, yes? Okay, demonic forces are very real, okay? Are we as Christians to have anything to do with demonic forces? No, okay? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, 1 Corinthians says. What communion hath Christ with Satan, the Bible says, okay? So we should have no fellowship with those things. So number one, I'd say demonic forces are real. Number two, I would say we should have no fellowship with them. Okay? I'll just be very transparent. We're just coming out of the Halloween season. We don't, as a family, we've chosen not watch all the freaky, scary horror movies. You say, oh, well, it's just a movie. Yeah, but I'm not into that stuff. Does that make sense? There's plenty of demonic forces in the world without me allowing that into my home. Go with me, folks? So some people say, oh, well, I enjoy it. I enjoy being scared. That's fine. If you want to be scared, I don't mind. I'll sneak around your house and, you know, rattle doors and things, okay? But there is a very clear distinction here biblically between, okay, there are some things that are demonic and wrong, and we as Christians should not just toe the line and think, oh, well, that's okay. Does that make sense? I'm not opposed to the idea of a Halloween. I'm not opposed to the idea of, when I say that, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not opposed to candy. I'm not opposed to kids dressing up. I am opposed to everything that's demonic related to it. Y'all with me, folks? Okay, so very clearly, there are some things that are demonic, and we as Christians should have nothing to do with it. Okay, y'all with me, folks? And there are tons of verses that I could give. I don't have a lot of the references off the top of my head, whoever asked this question. I don't have a lot of the references off the top of my head, but there are literally hundreds, thousands of references, okay, that talk about that. So, number one, there's that, okay? So, there are some things that we certainly should avoid, okay? Now, dealing with specifically some of the things that were asked here on the question. Let me look at it again here because I hadn't seen this one before, okay? What's the Bible stance on ghosts? So, let's deal with ghosts first off, okay? What do you think? Do ghosts exist, friends? Yes or no? Biblically, what do you think? There's the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, there's the Holy Ghost. What is the common understanding of a ghost? Common understanding of a ghost is what? Someone that's died and for whatever reason has not gone to the afterlife. Right? Is that not the understanding of a ghost? Let me ask you biblically, what is a Bible response to that? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. So very simply, do ghosts exist in the common understanding? Oh, someone dies, but they have unfinished business, so they stay on the earth. No. Now, could there be demonic forces that seem to be ghosts? Yes. Does that make sense? Could there be angelic forces that seem to be ghosts? Certainly, okay. For example, you have a lot of people in the Old Testament that go and see angels, right? Yes? Right? So there certainly could be a misunderstanding of what that is, but ghosts in their common understanding, ghosts are not real. Does that make sense? Now, there is a spiritual realm, and there are angels and there are demons, but when we talk about a person that died and is still hanging out on the earth, that is not a biblical understanding. Okay? If you're saved, you go to be with Christ, to be absent from our bodies, to be present with the Lord. If you're unsaved, it's appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. So there's no time frame in between those. Okay? So, ghosts. That's the answer to ghosts. Number two. These are a lot of questions. All right, number two. Psychics. Psychics. Bible is very clear on this. Old Testament especially, very clear on this, that psychics are not anything that we should have anything to do with. I touched a little bit on this the other day. Someone asked me about zodiac signs and things along that line, understanding zodiac signs and things along that line. So a lot of those verses would apply. I can't remember all those verses off the top of my head, but psychics, no, you know, not anything having to do with anything like that. It should be anything that we as Christians are involved with. Why is that, though? Obviously, the Bible's clear. We shouldn't have anything to do with that, but why? Why do you think? Why should we not have to do with psychics and things like that? Talk to me. Because it's not natural, certainly. But I would take it a step further than that, John. I agree with you, but I would take it a step further than that. What? It's not godly. Here's the reality, okay? Should we be focused on... Let me ask it this way, okay? Who knows the future, friends? Who is the only person that knows the future? God. Do satanic forces know the future? Only God knows the future, right? What should we be seeking after? Should we be seeking after this person that can give us advice as to the future? No, what should we be seeking after? God. We should be seeking after his word, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? God's word is what tells us what steps we should take. You all with me, folks? So the idea of going to some person and they say, oh, well, go on this trip or don't go on this trip or take this job, don't take this job. The idea of that is very foreign from the Christian mentality of, okay, I'm led by the Holy Spirit of God and I'm directed by his word. And therefore, the word of God says, hey, this is fine. So therefore, I do it. The word of God says, hey, this is not fine. And therefore, I don't do it. Does that make sense? Two very different paths. Very different paths. So obviously the Bible says a lot against these things, but it's important for us to think about why, right? Why did could God have given psychics? Well, yeah, he could have. Why does he not? Because the word of God is more important. Does that make sense? The word of God needs to be the center of our hearts. So dealing with ghosts, psychics, I'm going through the rest. Let's see here. Mediums, very similar to ghosts, okay? Someone that talks to the other world. There's one occasion in the Bible where it seems that someone is, for lack of a better term, a medium. That's the end of 2 Samuel. Very odd situation, okay? End of 2 Samuel, King Saul, has gone and has specifically gone totally against the Lord. He has not spoken to God at all. He's concerned. He's been told that he's about to die. He knows he's going to die. The Philistines are all around. He's very scared. So he goes to a witch, literally, is the Bible word, goes to a witch, asks this witch to call up Samuel. The witch calls up Samuel. It seems almost like she's going to kind of do some hocus pocus thing, but Samuel actually does come. And the Bible does say that Samuel comes. Specifically, though, even before that, there was a prophecy that the Bible says that Saul would not see Samuel until the day of his death. Okay? So, was the medium the one that brought Samuel back? I don't think so. I think that was God. Right? And God, as one last thing, caused Samuel to come back and said, Hey, Saul, this is why all this stuff is going to happen. You're going to die, and this is why. And frankly, I say that he did that so that Saul would repent in the last days. I don't think he did. Okay, that's the only time. The only time that occurs. It's not viewed in a favorative light, okay? It's not viewed as something that was okay. Okay, again, mediums are very condemned in Scripture, okay? Moving on from some of these other ones, possessions. I believe possessions did occur, certainly, in the Bible. I believe they could still occur, although the Bible is very interesting when it comes to demonic possession. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, it says, I'm paraphrasing here and summarizing a lot. It says that the Holy Spirit is preventing the powers of Satan. And when the Holy Spirit is removed, then the powers of Satan will be fully manifested and fully outpoured in the world. I believe today we don't have a lot of demonic possessions because the Holy Spirit is preventing that. Does that make sense? Why were there, I'll get to that in just a second. Why were there a lot of demonic possessions going on in ancient times, in Jesus' day, but there's not a lot here today? Because I believe the Holy Spirit is preventing that. Now, here's the caveat that I'd say, and Brett, I might answer your question right here. The caveat that I say is that is based on people that have, that there is a lot of people that have the Holy Spirit within a culture. Does that make sense? Here in the United States, we have a lot of believers in the United States, right? A preponderance. If you go to foreign countries, okay, I've seen things in different mission trips and things that are very, very demonically centric. Does that make sense? Where in cultures, they are far more demonic, and because of that, there's more demonic activity in those cultures. Does that make sense? Would there be demonic possessions in those occasions? Yeah, perhaps. I'm not saying demonic possessions do not exist. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit prevents that. Does that make sense? Holy Spirit prevents that in a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit prevents that, I would submit, in a culture. Okay? Again, with that passage in 2 Thessalonians. Okay? Was that what you were going to ask, Brett?
Yeah,
because
that was like my experience in South Africa, and Africa is a different world.
Right. Right. And I would submit some of that is because of the culture and because of, you know.
They allow and they encourage.
Right.
They almost embrace the demonic culture.
Right.
We're getting there, I think, in America.
Right. I would agree. So there is certainly an aspect of that. I'm not one that says, oh, demonic possession does not occur. I don't believe that. But I think you do have to look at, for example, in the Gospels, where Jesus is going around casting out demons everywhere he's going, in every city he's going to, and you look at us today, and why is that not happening? Right? Why are we not running into tons of people that are demonically possessed? Well, I would submit that the Holy Spirit is the reason why. In Jesus' day, the Holy Spirit was not fully spread in everyone's hearts. Does that make sense? Not everyone had the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, that everyone, all Christians, get the Holy Spirit, and then that was far more limited. Does that make sense? So, that's what I would say there. Okay? Next, going through the list, all right? Possessions, all the paranormal, they claim to be present in places. Paranormal, I'm not sure what's meant by that, but paranormal can mean a lot of different things. Paranormal activity in terms of ghosts, in terms of demonic. Again, can demonic forces take place in a certain area? Certainly. Can demonic forces, by the way, can I just take a time out on possession? Say there's two different aspects. There's possession and there's oppression. Okay? Possession is a demon actively controlling a certain individual. Oppression is satanic forces against an individual. Okay? Job was demonically oppressed, but he was never demonically possessed. Does that make sense? God allowed Satan to send a lot of terrible things on Job's life, right? Really awful things, and very clearly they were from Satan, right? The book of Job makes it very clear, okay? So there's a difference between those two. So could demonic oppression occur within a certain area? Yeah, certainly. Could demonic oppression occur within a certain culture? Yeah, definitely. Okay, and some of that, as Brent mentioned, is based on how people give in to the demonic and turn their back on God, right? In a very real way, we are in a battle, a war between God and Satan. And the more people give in to Satan, the more they allow satanic influences into their life. That's why we as Christians need to be very careful and need to avoid all of that, okay? That's why, as a family, we have never watched any of the crazy movies that have to do with that. We've never watched Poltergeist. We've never watched any of that stuff, nor will we. Does that make sense? Because as a family, my family has decided, hey, we don't want that to have anything to do with us. Y'all with me, folks? We already have the devil a target on our back as children of God. We don't need to add any more to that. Okay? So I hope that answers your question. Any follow-up on that? Yeah.
So guardian angels. Yeah. I hear a lot of people in my work, paying patients, say, oh, I have a guardian angel.
Sure.
And I did read in like Psalm 91, where it's asking for protection.
Right.
Yes.
There are a few passages that deal with that. There's Psalm 91, you know, that he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone and stuff. God will protect you, you know, and all that. Now, I would say in that one, that's the same passage that Satan later uses and says, oh, Jesus, just jump off the temple because God, the angels will take care of you. So you don't want to tempt God. You don't want to test God and say, oh, well, God will just take care of me, so I'm going to be stupid. Okay? You don't want to do that. But yes, there is guardian angels in that. Number two, there's a passage in, I want to say it's Mark, that talks about, it's talking about little children. And it says their angels are always before the throne of their father, something to that effect. The idea of that, as best as I understand it, is that God is going to especially protect little children that are going to one day trust and receive Christ, and so he's going to make sure that they get that opportunity. And then number three, the Bible says when it's talking about angels in the book of Hebrews, it says they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation, which again communicates that same idea. Those are the three verses that are coming up in my mind for guardian angels. I believe guardian angels certainly exist. Now, I will say that the book of Colossians says that we need to be very clear and very careful that we don't get into a false belief of worshiping angels. Okay? We worship God. Angels work for God. Does that make sense? So I think sometimes people go and they, some beliefs, especially the Catholic beliefs, some other beliefs, they go and they almost like pray to their guardian angels and things like that. That's not where we should be at all. We pray to the Lord. The Lord sends his ministers to protect us and to take care of us. Does that make sense, Bart? Good. Any other follow-ups on that one? Good question. Good. John.
I've got a question about the question.
Sure, go for it, brother. Yeah. It's a good question. What's a deliverance ministry? In summary, what some people do, especially in Pentecostal circles, things along that line, what's that?
This guy's a Baptist preacher.
Really? Okay. I don't know about the guy you're speaking of, but I'll speak very generally. Okay. There's different ideas of deliverance ministry. Idea number one is we go out and we try and find people that we think are demonically possessed and we try and cast the demons out. That's view number one, okay? And that is very real, especially in Pentecostal circles. Assemblies of God, Benny Hinn's, those kind of people are very much, okay, hey, come along. Oh, well, you have the spirit of deafness. Well, let me smack you in the face and then you'll no longer be deaf, right? Or whatever it is, right? Okay, one. There's multiple things I could say on this, John, but let me summarize. One, just because someone has a physical ailment does not mean it's from Satan, right? We see very clearly in the case of Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He goes three times to God, says, God, take this away. God says, no, it's better for you that it stays. Because when you're weak, then I'm strong. So it's better for you that it stays. So not all sickness is something that we need to be delivered from. Does that make sense? Not all sickness, not all disease, not all problems are things we need to be delivered from. The same illustration is given with Jesus one time. He's going through, and there's a man that's born blind. I've always loved this story. There's a man that's born blind, and the disciples go and they say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Well, first off, he was born blind, so it wasn't the guy that sinned, right? Because he was born that way. But who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what does Jesus say? Neither, but that the glory of God would be revealed on him. So not all problems are caused by satanic forces. Not all problems are caused by, you know, satanic forces or by demonic forces or by some kind of personal sin. So you have to understand that first. Okay, so some deliverance people, they, one, go and they say, okay, we need to just be casting out demons all the time. I would submit to you on that front, I would submit to you that the best way to defeat demonic forces is not to go around casting out demons, but to go and proclaim the gospel. The book of Revelation says, when it's talking about in the middle of the tribulation, how do people still follow God even when it seems like there's nothing going right, right? The world's against them. Antichrist is against them. There's all these problems in the world. How do they still follow God? He says they overcame them, meaning the powers of Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony. So they overcome the powers of Satan by what? By the blood, by Jesus dying for them, and by the word of God. Does that make sense? So in a very real way, how do we have the greatest deliverance ministry? We have the greatest deliverance ministry by proclaiming the gospel and by proclaiming the word of God. Does that make sense? Now, going beyond that. So then, so that's one, okay? Kind of just cast out demons and stuff like that. That's more in the Pentecostal circles. Number two is, okay, well, we need to cast out and deliver from different addictions and things. By the way, can I just say, I'm all for delivering people from addictions. You with me, folks? I'm 100% for delivering people from addictions. But me going and praying for someone does not immediately deliver them from addiction. You with me, folks? Right? Those of you that have been through addictive behavior, right? Did coming to me and praying about it, did that immediately fix it? Yes or no? No, it was work and it was tough and you struggled and you battled, but you followed God and you said, this is what the Bible says, so I'm going to trust it. And every day you kind of struggled a little bit, but you eventually got there. You all with me, folks? Does that make sense? You got there by the power of God, by the word of his testimony, and you got there. But you got there not because someone just went and did something simple and did some hocus pocus thing and prayed for you and then all of a sudden you're delivered. Does that make sense? So a lot of times these guys will almost do this kind of, okay, well, now you're delivered, and great, they feel great, and they leave, and they might have victory for a couple days, and then they struggle, and then they're like, oh, my goodness, well, I guess there's no power of God in this, right? And these people that communicate these things, they have these huge swaths of people behind them that think they have faith and think they have been delivered, and then they struggle, and they're like, okay, well, I guess God can't work. Right? Because God doesn't work that way. Does that make sense? So deliverance, full deliverance, true deliverance is not just a one-time thing. True deliverance is something that takes somebody coming alongside and saying, okay, let's work through this. Okay? When we're not talking about demonic forces, obviously. Demonic forces is another thing. But true, full deliverance is you going and you having somebody alongside you that says, hey, let's walk through this. Let's take this next step. Let's take this next step. Sometimes it's a treasury and sometimes you fall down, but a just man falls seven times but rises up again, right? And so you get up and you move forward and you move forward and you move forward and you move forward and you don't stop, and then eventually you get to your goal. Does that make sense? So honestly, as someone that has done a lot with addiction ministry, I've worked a lot of inner city ministry for years. Back when I was in Pensacola, back when I was in Alabama, we did a lot of inner city ministry, a lot of addiction ministry. I did a lot of addiction ministry back in Wilson. I've dealt a lot with addiction, and we had churches in, especially in Wilson, that were kind of this deliverance thing, okay? You come and pray, and they do something, and then boom, now you're delivered. And those people, what did they do? They ended up coming to our addiction ministry, right? Because they weren't really delivered. You know what I mean? So just because someone says that does not mean it's true, right? And frankly, there are no shortcuts, right? You go and you seek the word of God and you seek deliverance and you seek the Holy Spirit to work in you. But the reality is the Holy Spirit does not just force you to change. You have to make the choices, okay? And so that's what I would say in summary to that, John. Really? Yeah. Yeah. Who knows? He might be.
Yeah. What? I mean, this is just throwing it out. What are they
You do get, how do I say this? It's an easy way to get crowds. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I don't know the person you're talking about, but it's an easy way to get crowds. Greg, I was wondering if it was Greg Locke. I was wondering if it was Greg Locke, but I wasn't going to say it.
Yeah, that's who it is.
Yeah. Yeah. There was a point. Let me just give the summary on Greg Locke, okay? There's a point where Greg Locke was a phenomenal speaker, a great pastor. He was doing great work. And he left the church that he was at, started a new ministry, and in that ministry, basically, for lack of a better term, and I'm not trashing on the guy, I'm not slam dunking on him or anything like that, but there got this point where, okay, well, if you kind of touch the toe and make it seem like you're, again, I'm not trying to be mean. You go and you try to make it seem like the Holy Spirit's really working in a very fantastical way, then there's a lot of people that are like, look at what's happening over there. Oh, my goodness, right? And you see results, but the problem is you don't see long-term results. Does that make sense? John, when you were struggling with alcohol and things, okay, when you were struggling with alcohol things, I could have gone in front of the church and we could have anointed you with oil and you're like, oh man, yeah, I got this now, right? And man, everybody in the church would be like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. John is finally better. And you know, we got over that, right? Y'all with me? But then the next day or the next Friday when you're tempted to go to the bar, the crowd's not there. Does that make sense? And so everyone's like, man, look at what happened with John. Oh my goodness, he's finally over it. And yes, he's finally had the victory, right? Y'all with me? But then all of a sudden, come Friday, no one's there and no one sees the struggle that you're facing, right? And so you get this crowd of like, man, everything's happening. Look at these great people that are being delivered. But what I've seen is you see the background and you see these people just falling off. And you're gathering all the people that aren't struggling with the things, but you're losing all the people that are. Right? So you're losing all these people that are really struggling because you're not doing the work to help them to not struggle. Right? But you gain the crowds of the people that are like, man, God's doing something amazing. Right? Well, follow up with these people. Are they still here? No. Are they still having victory? No. Are they still being victorious? No. Right? Brent? They have.
And that's a sure sign, too, of who they're hanging out with.
Well, I would agree. But you look at them and you listen to them, you know, for the little video clip that you hear, and you hear the gospel.
Yeah.
Presented. And there's a lot of good information that you're getting in a short period of time. Now, what goes on behind the scenes with, you know, the fiasco,
Yeah. And that's an important reality. John, I'll say even let's tie it into, for example, with the whole Judas situation that we were talking about before. Judas went out two by two with another disciple, we don't know who, went out and healed people and cast out demons and did amazing things and preached the gospel, right? Do you think that God could have used Judas even though Judas was an unbeliever? Yeah. I got saved at the age of 13. Okay? I got saved at the age of 13. When I got saved at the age of 13, I had led my brother, my youngest brother, Joe, to the Lord when he was young. Now, I was not a believer at the time. I firmly believe I got saved at the age of 13. Does that make sense? I led my brother, Joe, to the Lord when I was unsaved. And the instant that I got saved, the thought I had, and I mentioned it to my parents, is I said, Mom, Dad, I don't know that Joe's saved because I was unsaved when I led Joe to the Lord. Right? I don't know that Joe's saved. And here's what my dad said. This is stuck with me. He said, just because you weren't where you were needed to be doesn't mean that God couldn't use his word. Here's the reality. Let's apply it to Greg Locke. Are there serious concerns I have with his ministry? Totally. But has good things come from it? Yes. Does that make sense? Can God still use his word? Certainly. Now, am I concerned about some direction he's going? Yeah, I am. Am I concerned about some of the ramifications? Definitely. But the reality is God's word is still God's word. And God's word will still accomplish the work whereunto it was sent. Does that make sense? So there is that balance that we have to always understand. Where, okay, so maybe I don't agree with everything he has, and I need to be very cautious about this guy because of this, right? But by the same token, there's some good there too, right? Now, you have to, every one of us have to examine, okay, do I want to listen to his YouTube videos, right? Knowing some of the things that I know. Does that make sense? And that's a question for you, John. Does that make sense? That only you can answer, okay? Right, exactly, discernment. And discernment is something that's so very important. I'll do a crazy illustration. I do not believe that Joel Osteen is a believer. I don't believe that he's saved. He's been asked very clearly, what is the gospel? And he's kind of danced around it, right? Okay, if you're interested, look at the Larry King interview with Joel Osteen, okay? He asks, is Jesus the only way? Someone calls in, is Jesus the only way? No, I don't think Jesus is the only way. You just have to be sincere, okay? Now, have some good things come from Joel Osteen? Well, a few, okay? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you'll listen to I saw a post the other day that he made on Twitter, and it was like actually biblical, and I was shocked. I actually sent it to one of my friends. I was like, is Joel Osteen getting biblical? What in the world? Can good things come from people that I totally disagree with and that I don't think are on the right path? Yes. Yes. But that does not mean that they are on the right path either. Does that make sense? A broken clock is still right 2 times a day, right? So truth can still come even in the midst of error. And so that's an important thing that a lot of times we don't cover, because we tend to want to demonize people that are not in our camp, right? So, oh my goodness, everything he does is terrible. Well, not everything he does is terrible, but I do have some very big concerns. But not everything he does is terrible, right? And knowing that and having discernment is something that's helpful. Yes?
Are there any modern-day prophets you can think of ever in our lifetime?
Prophet. Okay. You have to be clear what...
Foreseeing the future. And,
okay.
Prophesying about this or that to come.
I would submit to you that there are not. Here, this is a far more involved conversation. But if I'm to summarize, Barb, when were the, let's just think about history. When were the main prophets that were telling the future, specifically, directly, purposefully? When were the main prophets that were telling the future that were doing miraculous things? They occurred typically on the front end of ministries. Isaiah certainly had some prophecies, but most of his stuff is just preaching to Israel, right? You have Isaiah 7, you have Isaiah 9, you have Isaiah 53. Those are the three out of the 67 chapters of Isaiah, three chapters that have prophecies that are coming to mind. Does that make sense? Most of it is what? He's just going and he's preaching to Israel, right? So he goes and preaches against Ahaz, and he goes and he preaches against this king, he preaches against this king, he preaches against this king. Does that make sense? Most of it is preaching. Okay, today our focus is supposed to be on God's word, not on the other signs and the other things like that, okay? So this is really a conversation that is for almost, I could take the entire time, okay? But in summary, do I believe that there are any prophets in terms of telling the future? I don't. Now, I do think, piggybacking off the last question, I do think that there are people that have a degree of spiritual discernment that can go and see how things have kind of pieced together and can say, hey, if things continue this way, this is what things will be. Does that make sense? If things continue the way they are with our country, then this is what the end result is. If things continue the way they are with, someone's life, then this is what the end result is. Does that make sense? There's a degree of wisdom there and a discernment there. But is that really prophecy in the sense of, okay, this is the future? I don't know. So I would say, in answer to that, Barb, I don't believe there are Bible prophets in that sense. But you have to remember, a prophet, what is the term for a prophet? The meaning of prophet biblically is someone that speaks for God. That's really the meaning. Now, they may speak the future for God. They may speak what's the reality for God. Does that make sense? In a real sense, when I stand up on a Sunday morning and I preach, I am being a prophet. I'm going and God's directing me to what I need to preach, and so therefore I preach it. Does that make sense? And in a real sense, well, is that prophecy? Is that me telling the future? Well, it's not telling the future, but God told me, hey, to share this, and therefore I share it. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference there? Yes. Oh my word. Okay. Can I give you a brief summary on what the Bible says here? Deuteronomy, I believe it's 18 or 19. I can't remember what chapter. 18 or 19. There's a whole list of criteria for prophets. It says if someone says that they are a prophet and there is ever a prophecy that does not come to fruition, kill them. Now, we ought not kill them today, but in Israel, that's what it says. Because it basically says God does not lie. So if there's ever a prophecy, oh, well, this will occur in 2024, and it doesn't occur in 2024, they are a liar. Because God's never wrong. Does that make sense? So there's a whole list of criteria. I don't have time to go through it, but that's the number one. So if someone goes and says something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, they are not speaking for God, no matter what they might get right later. Remember what I said before, a broken clock's right 2 times a day, okay? So, oh, well, I got something right. Well, yeah, anyone can get something right, right? But if you get anything wrong biblically, they are not from God. That's what the Bible says. So. What's that? The weatherman is certainly not a prophet. Yeah, we need to stone him, all right? So, yeah, okay. No. Man, how do you get me on these Q&As to sound so violent, okay? FBI, I'm not planning on stoning everyone, okay? Oh, my word. All right, good. All right, well, we're over our time. If you have any other questions, please let me know, okay? I'd be glad to answer them later. Like I said, I'm going to do this for as long as really we have questions. So if you have any other questions, really, I only have one, well, the one that I had written down and then the other one that I was given tonight. So we'll cover those. So once we're done, okay? So please write them down if you have any, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll let you guys go. Oh, sorry.
Since it's brought up.
Sure, real quick.
I do have a phrase.
Sure, definitely.
On the topic of addiction.
Yes, he says.
Tuesday, we'll be back 500th day.
Oh, that is amazing. That is super awesome. That's super awesome. Yes.
He's doing great, but please keep praying for him.
Yes. Raleigh Insight. Good. Good. Yeah, let's keep praying for Matt. But that is a huge praise. So from everything he was going through, that is a huge, huge thing. So that is a huge thing. And by the way, can I say, folks, that's what our focus ought to be. Our focus is in the Word. Our focus is with the Lord. But our focus is us going and helping people get better. You know, if we focus on that, now abideth these three things, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. We share the love of God, we proclaim his love, and we love other people, and when we do that, then we can have victory. All the other things, they pass away, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 13, and I encourage you to read that. All the other things pass away, but we show love. Love never passes away. So continue to share the love of Christ. Well, let's close in prayer and praise the Lord for that, and then we'll be dismissed. And again, we'll see you on Wednesday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're so very thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can look at it and study it here tonight. And Lord, for some of these questions that we were able to cover, I pray that this has been helpful and practical. And Lord, as we've dealt with some of these things, I pray that I've been able to answer the questions as you would have had me answer them. And Lord, help us in our situations, in whatever we are facing, Lord, to look to your word and to find the answers that your word gives. And Lord, strengthen us in that, we pray. And Lord, be with these different areas that we covered here tonight. Lord, I pray for the question related to Judas and to salvation. Lord, help us to be very, very firm and established on what salvation is. And Lord, help us to be proclaiming it, Lord, with people that even have gone far astray, Lord, knowing that you still want them to come back. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and help in some of these other situations, just the burdens and the issues of our culture. And as more and more demonic forces have crept in, Father, I pray that we would stand firm on your word, trust in your spirit, and rely on the blood. And Lord, we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for that. And finally, Lord, we do thank you for this praise with Matt and for the others that have gotten out of different addictive behaviors and different burdens. Lord, we thank you for how you have worked in our church and in our midst. Lord, continue to do it. Lord, help us to show love and to find those people that need help and to give them strength and help to have the victory. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Have a great evening. We'll see you on Wednesday.